1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do you ever just get so excited about stuff that you just completely forget about what you're supposed to be doing? I'm telling you, this is one of those days. This week has been ups and downs and challenges and just heartbreaking moments with screaming mountaintops and it goes back and forth and back and forth. But as we ride the roller coasters of emotions, we realize that there is a constant. And we have been alluding to it over and over. We get reminded of the constants. And what that one constant is that we have a Savior who has paid the sin debt. Now, I know you hear that all the time. I know that you hear it over and over. And you think that, well, that's just for the lost. No, that is the glory of the saved, is that He paid the price. That is a constant. That is a constant. It is done. There's nothing that can enter into our lives that He has not already solved, conquered, and will give only His permission to allow. Think about that for a moment. That is the sovereignty of God. That is the constant that we have, the only constant that we have. Now think with me for a moment as you're making your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, 18. He's already got it there, so I hope you're turning there. And you know, a lot of times we put this up here on the screen for you to see. I'm telling you right now, there's no greater value than you finding it in your Bible. And if you just love using your phone, go ahead and use your phone. But don't you be texting. Don't you do that. God knows what you're doing, but you get there and you see it so that you can relate to it. Whatever your heart language is, if it's digital or paper, you get there. Are you with me, church? The constant that we have, 1 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he has established this church in his second missionary journey just maybe 2 or 3 years before the writing of this epistle. The church is doing well. It's growing. But they had some confusion about the rapture. They had some confusion about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They had some confusion about the end time revelation and understanding of all that's going to happen. And so he's writing back to them to instruct them in the understanding of those things. He's writing back to them to help them to see what it is that they need to know and what they need to do. The book of Thessalonians, in a sense, is a survival guide for the church in the last days. Isn't that kind of exciting? That he's giving us a survival guide that we can use, that we can navigate, if you will, the end times. Now, we're going to be in chapter 5, and I'm going to give you a quick synopsis of chapter 5, because there's so much here. I actually have taken the verses that I'm going to focus on right out of the middle of it. So I want to give you an overview of chapter 5 so this makes sense. Chapter 5, as he's sharing with us, he's talking about the day of the Lord. So he's coming to the end of this epistle, so he's kind of wrapping things up. He gives us an understanding of the day of the Lord. All those things are going to be going on. But he tells us what the church should be doing, okay? Now, sometimes we think that, well, this is what believers... I'm telling you, this is what the church is supposed to be doing. Can we today, as believers, stop trying to do the Christian life, walking after Christ without the church? We need to stop, because it's unbiblical. It is not by God's design. You get into the book of Acts, God has empowered His church, and He is still empowering His church today through the Holy Spirit, and He intends for the church to carry out His ministry. So many times in the lingo of the day is, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. And so many times I hear it on different circles that they say that you are singular, the part of Jesus' body. It's talking about the church. If you're in the Bible, it's talking about the church. And guess what? It takes you, it takes me, it takes God's people to make up the church. So can I challenge you today, stop trying to live your Christian faith alone, because it's not by God's design. Man, we have completely misunderstood the purpose, the power, the effectiveness of the Lord's church. We blame the failure of man's religion, and then we dismiss the church as a whole. Terrible mistake. Horrible failure. If you say you love Jesus, how can you say you don't love his fiance? Think about it. You know, if you want to get along with me, you can't do so every time we get together, you badmouth my wife. Not going to be a great relationship. Are you with me? Oh, over and over, I don't need the church, I don't need religion. You need to separate the two. Man has developed religion. Jesus is the one who built his church. There's a distinction, and we need to know. All right, we caught that rabbit, we cooked it, we ate it. I'm going to get back to my point here. Chapter 5, he warns us, verse 14, he said, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. Still in verse 14, uphold the weak, be patient with everyone, be kind to everyone, verse 15. Verse 16, he says, be joyful, always. Verse 17, pray continually. Verse 18, give thanks. Verses 20, he says, test everything that is taught. And verse 22, avoid evil. Okay? Now, as he's given us all these, as the Bible would say, exhortations, he's giving instruction to the church. He's giving them on the opsis or with the understanding that Jesus is coming back. Amen? I want to ask you something. Do you think the church in the first century understood that Jesus was coming back? The answer is yes. A resounding yes. And in fact, the disciples went to the grave waiting for his return. Now, often we would think and look back and say that, well, that was silly because he didn't come, so they must have been wrong. No, that's not the truth. Jesus says, you live each and every day as if I'm coming back tomorrow. We are to live in the anticipation of his return as a motivator of faithfulness and strengthening and desperation for him. We live in such a way that we're prepared for his coming. We are ready that when he comes, that we'll not be found in shame, but that we'll be ready to go. You know, just singing these songs about, I try not to interrupt the service, but I just wanted to cry out, I'm going home. Man, it just gets you so fired up and excited. Forgot I was supposed to preach. We're going home. But until then, right? Woo, we're about to leave this earth. And I was like, oh yeah, but we're not there yet. So Paul says, well, what do I do until we get there? You prepare. This is what you're doing. So now our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for this time. Lord, I'm asking you to just shove everything that you've got in these moments that we have. Stir our hearts, glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I got 3 points. Be joyful, be prayerful, and be thankful. Rejoice always. What does it mean to rejoice? Rejoice means to be cheerful. This is an expression that is elated contentment, reflecting the satisfaction and the sufficiency that we find in Christ. Too often the world defines joy as, I'm happy, everything's going great, I've got all the money I have, all my bills are paid, the kids are doing great, the wife is doing great, the job is wonderful, I'm joyful. That's not the biblical definition of rejoice. That's not the biblical definition of joy. That's not the biblical reality that we face and base upon, is that Jesus is the very foundation of our rejoicing, amen? Guess what? We don't even rejoice when the music's good. We don't rejoice because we just got the greatest pastor ever. We don't rejoice because this church is, I've been here all my life. I've got my imprint in this pew. I've been sitting here for so long. I've wore the carpet out with my feet as I swing my feet through the message. That doesn't cause us to rejoice. Causes us to rejoice as we leave the world and difficulties and trials behind and realize that I'm not just living in a fantasy world, but I come to meet the eternal sovereign God who has all these things under control, and yet he knows me, but he loves me. Did you catch that phrase in one of the songs that we sang? He knows me, but loves me anyway. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that when we relate with one another, we put our best foot forward, and I try to brush my teeth before I come talk to you, and I try to comb my hair, and I want to look nice and make sure, yeah, I got the shower in this week, and it's good timing to come meet you. Are you with me? I put my best foot forward. I try to have my speech on guard, and I want to say just the right things at the right time. And I say, oh, I want to be a good influence. I want to be an encourager. But then I go home, and I'm not always those things. But yet the true reality of love is that God saw exactly what I was, that no one else saw, loved me anyway. That's the definition of love. That's why we rejoice. Amen? We rejoice because who Jesus not was or will be, is. When he used the phrase, I am, he proclaimed himself as the self-sufficient, eternal one, never changing, always existing, always sustaining, always will be. I am that I am. We rejoice in the satisfaction and sufficiency of that is found in Christ. Even if we endure trials and suffering and disappointments, even when we have plenty or if we're in poverty, if we're young, we're old, in salvation and in service, we have joy because of the sufficiency of Christ. Then it tells us, well, how often should we rejoice? How often should we be joyful? How often? Always. Lord, we need help. You know, we need help. I've got a granny that is suffering from cancer, and I call her and talk with her. Some days are good, and some days are really not good. Those are hard to watch, aren't they? I've seen many family members leave this world, sat by bedsides, watching many die. How can we rejoice? We do so in the Lord, not the situation, not the circumstance, not the pain. But we do so in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? This is a decision to look from our pain and suffering and to look up to the eternal God and choose to worship the one who is worthy no matter the circumstances. Are you with me, church? Too often we think things around us are going to develop that joy. Have you ever noticed that those that are going through difficulties and pains and suffering, and yet they proclaim and rejoice in the Lord over and over, and we stop and we think that, well, how is it that they do this? They do not. They choose to look to the one who brings that joy to their lives. They choose to submit to the one that they simply follow him, and he brings the victory into their lives. And even when the victory is not seen, we still find joy because Jesus is always there. Joy is a good feeling. It is a feeling of good pleasure and happiness that is dependent upon who Jesus is rather than on who we are or what is happening around us. Boy, our emotions are a powerful thing, are they not? And sometimes we just need to step back and realize what we are, those emotions that come because we visit them often, amen? We visit them often, and sometimes we just need to stop and say, Lord, you need to be speaking truth into me. That's usually why I'm talking about the Bible, okay? Not our own truth, not our friend's truth, not our family's truth, but the only truth, and that's God's Word, okay? It is, joy comes from the Holy Spirit abiding in God's presence and from a hope in His Word. Do you ever wonder why it is that when I come to church, it always seems as though my spirits are lifted and I am encouraged? Amazing how encouraging it is when we do what God calls us to do. Amazing how it is that we begin to make sacrifices and shift and push things out of the way. And when we obey Him, we begin to rejoice. Amen? John chapter 16, verse 22. He says, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will seek me, you will ask me nothing. Sorry about that. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So as I shift gears from Thessalonians, I begin to read and search, and the Lord just threw this at me, and I begin to realize that this is the answer right here. The disciples were preparing. Now, this was a little bit earlier before his death, but Jesus is actually telling the disciples, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be gone. And you're going to be sad. The understatement of the century, right? Would you agree? That was definitely an understatement, but yet he's telling them, look, you're headed for difficult times. And I think that we can safely say today, church, we're in for difficult times. If Jesus doesn't come back, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. That's what the scripture bears out. It's going to get worse until he comes back. And he puts an end to it all. Glory be to God that he will. But until then, what do? We do what the disciples were told to do. You're going to have sorrow. You're going to see me, but then you're not going to see me for a while. But then you'll see me again. Amen. Now, for them, it was about 3 days after the resurrection. For us, it is a time. It is a season. It may be a lifetime, but we will see him again. But what does he tell them to do? Well, in that day, that's our day, okay, after the resurrection. So in that day, you will ask me nothing. But most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is going to be a time that people are not praying, and you should be praying. We're fulfilling that today. We're some of the most illiterate and prayerless people compared to what is available to us. Amen? When we look, he says, ask and you will receive. I'm excited about that, aren't you? Ask, knock, it'll be opened. Seek, you will find. He over and over, he welcomes his children. Come to me, I'm waiting to bless you. But more than that, he said, I want you to come so that your joy may be full. Joy is a response of faithfulness. Should I say, joy is a product of faithfulness. Are you with me? Joy is a product of inviting the presence of God into your every thought, desire, life, and decisions. Are you with me, church? Is it any wonder that we're not joyful? We need to be more welcoming of the Lord into everything of our lives. Be prayerful. He says to pray without ceasing. Now, it's interesting that when we look in the Greek, that it even has a connotation that it refers to something like a nagging cough. Now, I figure coming out of COVID, we could all relate to a nagging cough. You remember the days when you're in a public place and you're like feeling a little tickle in your throat and you're like, oh no, I'm going to cough and everybody's going to flip out. They're going to usher me to the, oh, get him out of here, get him out of here. Oh, you just got yourself kicked out. Oh, but it just keeps coming and keeps coming. When it says pray without ceasing, it's not so much I take a breath. And I've heard this, you know, from other pastors growing up. Say, well, you get up and you say, dear Lord, and when you lay down at night, you say amen. That's a great idea, and we should have that idea. But this connotation is not so much that I take a breath in the morning, I don't stop breathing a prayer to the end. Because life happens in between, doesn't it? But we keep coming back to prayer. We keep coming back to prayer. We keep coming back to prayer. And we pray without ceasing. We must make prayer a priority. Now, I got 3 steps here. Are you making prayer a priority in your personal life? How is your personal prayer life? I'm picking on you because the Lord picked on me this week, okay? How is it going? Be honest. My wife and I, we had to have a come to Jesus meeting too. And we needed to examine our prayer life. And I'm lacking. It was my failure, men, to lead and make that happen. I let things get in the way. And I was the one that had to admit it, confess it, and let's make changes. And so my wife and I, we're trying. Have I got it perfect every day? But we're trying. How is your personal prayer life? Is it consistent? Here's another question. Is it growing? Here's reality. Sometimes, I'm just praying. Check mark. I got it done. Off we go. Are you lingering until the conviction is gone? Are you lingering until the answer is given? Are you lingering until God gives you the goal, the purpose, the vision, and direction to go? It has been quoted in many places. I do not know the original, but it has been said, all failures are prayer failures. Are we demonstrating the necessity of prayer? Jesus prayed often privately. We even see that he ran away at times to get away from everything and pray and spend time with the Father. Jesus then taught his disciples how to pray, and then he prayed with them, expecting, teaching, and instructing personal prayer life. B is corporate prayer. I'm going to get on this as a church, and this is why I want us to come together Tuesday to pray. And I hope that you say that, well, pastors, you got Tuesday ready to pray. Well, that's the day we're going to pray for the whole week. I hope you're taking this home and doing it in your private life, okay? Sometimes I have to state those and make sure you know where I'm going. But corporate prayer, to break my heart. There was a person that was going to church, and they come, and the church kind of took a class, and they had class time, and then they had prayer at the end. Well, the individual was coming, and they come for the class time, and then when that change was made, their remark was, well, I didn't sign up for this, and quit coming. If you understand why those responses are to prayer, you need to come and educate me, because I don't understand. Is it too personal? Does it cause us to be too honest with God? Does it cause us to be too open? I don't know. You need to tell me, because as a pastor, that crushed me and I don't understand it. But can I tell you something? Prayer is so important. It's commanded by God and demonstrated in the book of Acts, that I am sorry that they were discouraged by that, but we cannot and will not stop. We must pray as a church. We must pray as a church. And I pray comfort for that one that was bothered by that. In the book of Acts, there was 120 that were gathered in an upper room praying, all in one accord. In Acts 1:13-21, they prayed after Jesus' ascension. They were praying and waiting for the Spirit to come, which we call the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. The disciples prayed for wisdom. Now, I want you to know, as I'm talking about the disciples, I'm talking about the church. Can I impress upon you something that I just my theology is just a little bit different than some in the church. Many say that on the day of Pentecost the church was born. I truly believe that the church was born when Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, called together a body of baptized believers under the baptism of John, and he pulled them together. Do you realize that they did everything that a church does? They even had a treasurer. He was a lousy one, but they had a treasurer. Are you with me? They did everything. They witnessed, they went, and they shared, and they fed the poor, and they did everything that a church does. You know why? Because Jesus built the church. On the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered. The existing church was empowered by the Spirit of God to do what they could not do, but only God could do. And so as they were in that place, in that prayer meeting, God fulfilled his promise that he made all the way back in the Old Testament, the promise of the Spirit that would come to fulfill the purpose that God had designed and already put in place. Church was already go. It was already a go. They just needed God's power to do it. Amen. So when I'm talking, I say disciples, I'm talking about the church. They prayed for wisdom and knowing that who would replace Judas, and we know that was Matthias. Then Peter and John reported the Sanhedrin's threats. You know, they went and told them, you are not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And when they went back and they reported to the church, of course, Peter and John, they were excited. They were threatened to share the gospel. They were threatened. They could suffer for the cause of Christ. They were excited. Who does that? People that are rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. And they went back to the church and they told them all that had happened in the church, began to pray. How can we continue to do what you want us to do? And the whole place was shaken to show that you keep doing and praying and asking. The church got excited because some were willing to go and share the gospel, and they're reminded that they too need to be doing so. They ask for God's provision and power to do it, and he answers in a powerful way. The church prayed over the seven men that were appointed to serve the widows. We call them deacons today. And they were serving because the disciples said, we must not be taken away from the preaching of the word and prayer. It was all put on the same level, the Word of God and prayer. They are of equal and great importance that we must spend time in the presence of God. After James was martyred, Peter was imprisoned, the church began to pray, the cell was opened and delivered miraculously. There's others, and I don't have time, but let me get into ministry. Letter C, we must pray in ministry. We must seek the Lord for the filling of his power and his Spirit to accomplish the task at hand. Brother John Dover, pastor of Friendship Missionary Baptist Church, our sister church in St. Clair, Missouri, would drill into our heads that God must do what only he can do. and how true that it is. So what are we here for? He has called us to do what he has called us to do, but only he can do what must be done. Are you with me, church? It seems confusing, but it's really not. We are in a place of surrender, and we go to him constantly for that directive. Teachers, deacons, preachers, all of you, no matter how much we preach, no matter how much we study, no matter how great our lessons are, without the power of prayer, it is all powerless. Without prayer and preparation, without prayer and delivery, and without prayer and application, it will go nowhere. You know how I got reminded of this? Is Arowana Trek. Wow. You want to see some energetic people? Come and sit in my class on Wednesday night. Wow. It's like herding cats. You know, reason that you don't turn on the TV with a Western and they're herding cats to go to market? Because you can't do it. It's a mess. And I go back and I'm like, Lord, I'm an absolute failure. I have been pastoring for over 25 years and I cannot get these kids focused. You know what my problem was? It wasn't because I didn't know the scriptures. It wasn't because I didn't have a great outline. It wasn't even because I didn't know how to present a lesson. It's because I didn't pray. I'm here as your pastor confessing to you that I forgot one of the most basic of principles that cannot be forgotten. Sunday school teacher, nursery worker, children's church leader, if you're going in to do your service to the Lord and for him and you haven't prayed, you are, everything that you're doing is powerless. When I'm up here preaching the word and others are not praying and you haven't prayed for me beforehand, do you think the message flopped because I didn't study or is it because you didn't pray? Tell me, where are we? I'm nothing. I'm serious in that. But when we pray together, we can be exactly what God has called us to be. Amen? It has been said that when we work. But when we pray, God works. That gets exciting, don't it? I'm going to say it again. Every message preached from every pulpit, every lesson taught is powerless without prayer. Prayer in preparation, prayer in delivery, prayer in application. Be thankful. Be thankful. In everything, give thanks. In every kind of circumstance, in all things, we are to express gratitude for the goodness of God. We are to be a thankful people because we have much to be thankful for. Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love. He gives a whole list of things, but the highest priority is to put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Church, do I need to remind you? He's talking to the church again. You are called in one body, Lindsay Lane. You're called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I hope we accomplish that today. Amen. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Stand with me this morning. I want you to bow your heads in quiet prayer just a moment. Before you start praying, I want to ask you a few things. The scripture tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you know where joy comes about? Is when we're seeking the Lord, when we're seeking him, and as we prayerfully beg for his presence, we find his presence, and therefore our joy is full because we asked. We pray without ceasing. He says, this has to be an ongoing thing. How is your prayer life? Are you committed to it? Are you dedicated in it? Are you skilled at it? I've heard believers in the past say, oh, pastor, I'm not the prayer warrior. That's my wife. I'm not the prayer warrior. There's others that can pray. Nowhere in God's word did he pick out a hand-select few to pray, but he said for all of us to ask, how is your prayer life? And then lastly, are you thankful? When we have the joy of the Lord, We realize that prayer is necessary to maintain and grow deeper in the understanding of Him. And then the results is that we are thankful because now we have even a deeper understanding, a deeper appreciation, to the point that we are thankful in all things because we see God in all things. We invite Him in all things. We talk to Him about all things. And so how can we not be thankful? And my friend, it's because we pray. Let's be a praying church. But that starts by being a praying people. And then we come together to be a praying church. And then we go out with thankfulness from this place and sharing with the world, as we heard testimony this morning, God is working. And we are thankful. Let's bow our heads in prayer. This will be our dismissal prayer. I thank each and every one of you for coming today. And may I ask the Lord's blessing over you before we dismiss. Father, we thank You. We praise You. What a glorious Savior that You are. And Lord, the reality that we have an invitation that is open at all times to come and just simply ask. May it excite our hearts. May it challenge our disciplines. May it shape our desires each time that we come to be with You. Give us the courage to be honest. Give us the courage to surrender to You over and over until You have full control of all that we are. Lord, thank You for the joy that we have in You in all things. Consistency of who You are. Even though I fail and falter, You do not. Let us be a thankful people. Let us hear the continuing testimonies of who You are to the point that we stir the community around us and they begin to take notice that we have been with Christ. Folks, may Your blessing be upon Your people as they receive Your word, and as we go out into the mission field today, may You give us a word to share, give us the ability to share the hope, answer the hope which lieth within each and every one of us, that we will do so clearly, plainly, and humbly, that we will see souls saved and coming to You. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.